This evening we're going to go before our Lord thinking about His last words to us. The last words of Christ to us, His church, if you think about it, were in those seven little letters He wrote. The last words of Christ are not actually at the Last Supper. They're in those last communications to His church. And at the last words to us found in the Bible to the church, Jesus said five times to His church, repent, 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 repent. You see, repentance is the way to release the captivating power of sin in our lives and to restore the work that Christ wants to do of making us fruitful as we abide in Him. So to have that in our mind, we're going to think about being crowned by Jesus for abiding. And the question is, are you letting Him prune you to bear much fruit in your life? Remember, the whole idea is the athletic imagery that we are boxing ourselves because we, as I said this morning, are our own worst enemies. We want to do everything in our flesh except for what God wants us to do, bear fruit. Then we're supposed to be running, which is the idea of the fruitful look that we press toward the heavenly goal of being pleasing in His sight. But all the while, we're getting tripped up. We're being held back by the powers of darkness around us, and we saw that last time. Our cosmic warfare, we have to remember that we're involved against all that Satan throws at us around us, and we have to take the sword of the Spirit and ably wield it for God's glory. I already reminded you of the ranks of angels. Our challenge, though, is the Greek idea that only those who finish the race first are crowned by the Lord. Only those who complete all the requirements of the race could win the prize. Only those who don't quit, who don't allow their flesh to overwhelm them. Paul reminded us also, one more thing. Only those who didn't cut corners. That's part of the whole abiding and pruning. You can't make it our own way. In fact, sin, the great problem with sin is independence from God. We try and live the Christian life, even as Christians, our own way. So only those who dedicate their life unreservedly to the Lord can win the prize. And that's what we're going to examine in the context of the crowns tonight. Paul had one great goal in life, to glorify the Lord by winning the lost, building up the saints. To reach this goal, he was willing to pay any price. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. Jesus said, you are fed and your thirst is met and your hunger is met only through me. The only way a branch can be fed and the only way it can drink is by being attached to the vine. And so Paul says, I'm willing to give up all my personal rights if needs be. I'll sacrifice anything for the eternal reward of what Christ offers me. Well, this foundation of 1 Corinthians 3 that we lay is laid in Christ. And we have to build, verse 12, upon the foundation of Christ. And verse 13, every one of our works are going to be made manifest because the day is going to declare it because it's going to be revealed by fire. Now, I believe that in John 15, Jesus was talking about the day-by-day process, the clipping off of the extraneous parts of our life and the idea of the vineyard. But the spiritual picture we get is right here in 1 Corinthians 3. Jesus is going to show us our entire life from when we trusted Christ, when we were born again, all the way through to our last breath when He grabbed our hand and took us through the valley of the shadow of death. In that period of time, He is going to show with fire what our work was. And if our work, verse 14, abides, we receive a reward. How do we know if it abides? If it was done in the power and the strength and for the glory of God. That's what remains. The gold, the silver, the precious stones are building a Christ-like life in a Christly way. And so he said because of that, some of our works and some entire lives are going to be burned and those people will suffer loss, but not of their salvation. Remember, chapter 15 of John's Gospel in 1 Corinthians 3 do not look at loss of salvation. It looks at loss of reward. Salvation versus rewards is what we're talking about. We have two foundations to build on. Christ, which are gold, silver, and precious stone. Ours, doing it our way in our own strength, living for our own desires, which is wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to be tried by fire. And our inheritance is forfeitable. Now remember, you have an inheritance reserved for you in heaven that is imperishable, that will not fade away. But the reward, the inheritance of the reward, is forfeitable. It will be burned if it's not done in the power of Christ, in the way of Christ. Well, Paul was very aware of this. He said in Philippians 3 that we keep from being disqualified. It's not enough to run hard and win the race. The runner must also obey the rules. We don't lose our citizenship like they didn't lose theirs. We don't cease to be citizens of heaven. Paul emphasized, though, we must remember the spiritual rules laid down. And that's what this whole idea of rewards, the whole idea of the stewardship of our life, and especially this concept of abiding in crowns. Remember the crowns, the crown of life, rejoicing, unfading crown, righteousness, and the crown of glory. Remember, if you haven't written them down, James 1 and Revelation 2, Philippians 4, 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 Corinthians 9, which we're going to spend a lot of time on tonight, 2 Timothy 4, and 1 Peter 5 are where the scriptures chronicle these crowns. Now remember what we're shooting for in each of these crowns. Each of these crowns is a very, very visible thing, glorifying Christ through suffering. And all of us, if we live very long, are going to suffer one way or another. Either we're going to suffer because we're a Christian, or we're going to suffer in this physical body. But if we glorify Christ through our suffering, even through our death, see, how you go out matters to Christ. It says, precious, Psalm 116, in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint. He says, I want you to know, to not fear death, to not fear the onslaught of death, not to do everything you can to avoid it in every way possible. But he said, I want you to die in a Christ-like way. Jesus taught us not only how to live, but how to die. And we have to learn. We will be crowned through suffering. Also evangelism, and I went through that last time. Self-control, we're going to look at deeply tonight. Having this anticipation of Christ's return. And then finally, shepherding Christ's flock. Well, first crown, and we covered this last week, is the crown of life. It's those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and persevere to the end. Of course, perseverance of the saints is taught throughout the Scripture. Loyalty unto death, it says in Revelation 2, you get the crown of life. And especially for those who endure suffering, loving Jesus all the way to the end of their life. This means having the desire that he be glorified through our response to trials. Both the little ones, I almost think it's harder to die incrementally than it is to die, you know, in a barrage of bullets. It's harder to die daily than it is to die, you know, once. We're all afraid of the burning stake, but that's not as difficult as a lifelong self-denial. Love only counts to God if it's first place, priority number one, love. We saw that last week. He requires we love him more than our hobbies, our money, our profession, professional achievements, our scholastic honors, sports, victories, and possessions. If we are communing with him, if we are acknowledging he gave himself for us, therefore we give ourselves back to him, and if we're acknowledging that he's the vine and we're the branches, and nothing in our life matters apart from him, we need to ask ourselves, do we place a higher priority on him? Or do we place the higher priority on our job? You know, it is possible, and I've done it. You know, I you know, worked all the way through grade school, high school, college, seminary, worked every day all the way through. I know what it's like to balance the plates. And you can think about God all the way through. The business world, you can think about it through school. You can be giving him the priority of your worship, of your adoration, and just breathing out those prayers, communing with him. Do you think about him more than your house? Or are you constantly planning how to make it nicer, bigger, better, more comfortable? Your recreation, do you live for the weekend? Your finances, do you know more intricate details about the performance of your investments on earth than you do the performance of your investment in heaven? Well, the second crown is where we begin tonight. The crown of rejoicing is called the soul winner's crown. It consists of people that we win for Christ. Now remember, Paul explains, some of us are sowers, some of us are waterers. Christ is the one that gives the increase. But are you a part of the process of souls coming to Christ? The unselfish worker who faithfully wins souls. And some are involved. Paul was praying for some to come. He was asking others to pray with him as he won people to Christ. You can be a part of any any angle on this, but most of all, we should each one individually want to have a hands-on leading someone to Christ experience. The only thing we can take with us are people. Are you taking anyone with you? Who are you praying for their salvation? Do you have a list? You know, it is unbelievable that we don't realize the fact that God has chosen to perform His will through the response of the prayers of His people. And if you read the Bible is a prayer answer book, the response of God's people asking Him, and God fulfills His will through the agency of the prayer of His people. And so if God's will is that people come to Christ, who are you praying for? Who are you asking Him to bring into your life and to bring across your path and to open to you the privilege of pointing them to Christ? So who are you praying for? Who are your friends, your neighbors? Are you praying for your children? Are you asking Him to give you souls? Are we discipling others? God crowns those who bring Him what He wants. God wants people, not houses, not plaques, not collectibles. Are you discipling? Are you a part of pointing other men and women to Christ and teaching them to reproduce? This crown reflects the fruit produced as we abide in Christ. Third crown, the unfading crown of self-control, which I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9, is for the steadfast racer. Remember the idea? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But it says, while we run this race, we lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily besets us. Now think in the vine idea that we were talking about this morning. If sins beset, and if we get encumbered, and if we fall down in the race, we are not bearing fruit for Christ. We are out of the race. We are handicapped at that moment. That's why we have to be constantly repenting of those sins, turning from them, not feeding the flesh, not allowing those things to trip us up and to get us from running the race. And for those who consistently bring the flesh under the Spirit's control, resisting all that disqualifies, this one gets that imperishable crown. Now, again, it's not 100% perfection. It's a direction of life, wanting to deny the flesh. Not saying, not being like the whole group of Christendom that says that they're eradicated. There's a whole group of people that say that their old nature is gone. And just point out their vanity sometime and you'll see it return. You know, I mean, just it's there right under the surface. And what we have to do is we have to realize that we never fully are out of the presence of sin till we get to heaven. But the power of sin is completely destroyed through Him who died in our place and destroyed Him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, this is the crown for holy living, as Romans 6 talks about. And if you want to get started on this, something to do. Rather than being the buff up on every news thing, or the statistical analysis, or the trivia king or queen, or the sports nut, or the hobby nut, why don't you take one little segment out of your life and start memorizing key portions of the living and abiding word that's going to last forever. And one of the great key portions is Romans 6, which talks all about the whole process of reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. You know, you don't have to notice the sins that tempt you. You don't have to notice them. Reckoning yourself dead means that you don't always say, oh, look how awful that is, or look how tempting that is, or look how alluring that is. What happens is your appetite gets suppressed for that, and you don't, every time you see it or smell it or hear it, you don't want it. That's what Romans 6 is all about. So a good place to start is memorizing Romans 6. This is the crown for the focused living of Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. This is also the crown that has the principle of what I talked about 2 weeks ago, guarding against the apathy of influence, of affluence. What Revelation 3:17 says is, you know not that you're poor and wretched and naked and miserable and blind. Ask of me and I'll give you true riches. You see, we are so affluent in our society, we have become apathetic for the things of God. Basically, the world tries to make us seek self-sufficiency. In fact, that's what we're taught from the earliest days. You got to be self-sufficient. You got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You got to, you know, make your own whatever. And so that carries over. Our survival instinct and survival mode carries over into our spiritual life. And we go swaggering into our spiritual life self-sufficiently. That's why we're all little islands. That's why I said this morning, You want to bug people out, come right up to them and ask them what's going on in their spiritual life, and they'll just get immediately needing a drink at the drinking fountain, or they need to go to the bathroom, or they will excuse themselves because their baby's crying. They might not even be married. You know, they just don't want to talk to you. And they don't want, we seek to be self-sufficient. In other words, no needs, no hurts, no wounds, no weaknesses, no transparency, no ministering to one another, bearing one another's burden. See, the world makes us independent. And this begets spiritual indifference. If you don't care about someone else, you don't care to share your life with someone else. See, it's related. It's connected. If the indifference we have spiritually is I'm indifferent to your needs and I don't want you to be concerned about mine. I want to live self-sufficiently. I want to be able to live my life without needing other people. Well, the unfading crown of self-control. The only hope is to take spiritual therapy that we talked about last Sunday morning. Let me go through it real quickly. Number one, if you want to deny the flesh, number one, value relationships over and above financial gain. Now think about that for a minute. How did Paul accomplish so much? Paul was gifted. He was raised and went to the greatest university of the ancient world. Tarsus was world-renowned. It would be kind of like getting your MBA from Harvard or Stanford or some great school, or getting an engineering degree from Caltech or MIT. I mean, it was renowned, or a medical degree from Johns Hopkins or something like that. He went to the greatest university in the ancient world. He studied under the greatest rabbi. Hands down, next to Jesus Christ, the Jews all renowned Gamaliel. And here he was like that. And you know what Paul did? He did not have a posh seaside Mediterranean villa. He did not have, you know, his own indoor swimming pool and workout center. You know what? He valued relationships with people over and above financial gain. Think about if we cut notches down in our financial goals. Most of us are so clear. We know how much we need to retire, how much we need to live and have security. If we took some notches down from that and in its place began valuing relationships with people, I might add, in case you wonder who I'm talking about here, people, above financial gain. That's what Paul did. He says that you, in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, you people are my joy and crown. He says, you're my treasure. You're the asset that I guard. You're the treasure I seek for in my life. We need to start thinking about denying the flesh in the material realm. And that is usually the thermometer of our lives. What place finances have in our life? If they're consuming our time, the maintenance of them, and the acquisition of them, we don't have time for relationships. Secondly, dream about winning the ultimate prize. I told you that. Dream about winning Christ's well done. Think about wanting Jesus. The first thing that you're going to wake up to, and I'm going to wake up to when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, if he doesn't meet me in the air, but if I die, the first thing I'm going to get is something from Jesus. And I want, and I dream about, and I pray about, and I regularly say, Lord, in my life today, how do you want me to live? How do you want me to give? How do you want me to serve? How do you want me to minister so I can have your well done? Thirdly, the third prescription or therapy we need for this crown that is unfading of self-control is we need to start being like Jesus. You say, what do you mean? Well, Jesus was very compassionate. The scriptures say his insides were constantly moved, splanchnoi, his intestines were moved. That's how they didn't say heart back then. They said intestines, they're splanchnoi. He says that's moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. How do you get that? Rub shoulders with the less fortunate to remind us that the more we have, the more we need to give. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy 6:18? He says, I want to remind you, rich people, I want to remind you that your riches were given to you as a test, and also poverty, if you feel poor, is also a test. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You want to lay hold on the benefits of eternal life? Turn loose of grasping onto things You can't take any of them with you. Only possessions that are transmuted by giving. You say, well, wait a minute. How do you know? You know, I once gave to this place and they went crazy and they went the wrong way. Do you know what? I don't give money, never have given money, to organizations or churches. I always give it in the name and into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it might go into the offering plate, the offering bag. It might go into an envelope to some parachurch organization or missionary or special project. But I give it to Christ. And then those people have to answer for what they do with it. You see, we need to be around those in need, rubbing shoulders with the less fortunate. You say, how do you do that? I mean, I hate to use, you know, my family, but when I was growing up, my parents made me go to the rescue mission. My dad thought that we were wealthy. Boy, I know now, looking back, we were not wealthy. He was an hourly General Motors employee. Only my dad worked. My mom didn't. We never had a new car. We never had a new house. He built every piece of it himself and never finished it. His house is still not finished. He still lives in it. But you know what? He took us down. Every month, our whole family went to the rescue mission. Do you know what happened? My oldest sister married a man who wanted to be a rescue mission director, and they served in a rescue mission. You see, what you direct your children to, they will want to do. You say, oh, I don't want that. I want my kids to go through the Philbrook and become great architects and all that. Oh, that's great. And what are they going to do with all that stuff? Teach them to rub shoulders with the people who are less fortunate so they'll have Christ's compassion. So that maybe they won't want to be a rescue mission director, but maybe they will never get out of touch that there are nursing homes, there are retirement centers, there are rescue missions, there are projects around here. When I was in college, you know what the big thing we used to do? We used to all drive down to the rundown housing projects, and we would play basketball with those kids for 15 minutes, and then we'd sit on the ball so they would stop playing and talk to them. Novel idea, isn't it? Rub shoulders with the less fortunate to remind us that the more we have, the more we need to give. Fourth therapy, focus on the secret of godly contentment. How much more did John D. Rockefeller want? He said, just one more dollar. He was the first billionaire. I just want one more dollar. So I'll tell you what, his billion's probably worth 25 today in today's money, or 100. Who cares? But even if you had what they have, you want more. You know what God says? Focus on the secret of godly contentment. Lower your bar of what you want in life and raise your focus unto Him. The fifth therapy. God crowns those who deny the flesh. The steadfast racer that resists all disqualifiers gets the unfading crown. This is for mastering our old nature. Paul said, I beat it. I die daily. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer me who lives. It's not I, but Christ. And I want to live but unto Him, 2 Corinthians 5 says. And that's what God crowns. Well, the fourth crown, the crown of righteousness, goes to those who faithfully watch for Christ every day that they live with eternity's values, not in view, but as their own. It's a little different. You know, everyone says, well, eternity's values in view. Yeah, lots in view, but what have you embraced and latched onto? Remember, Paul is now at the end of his life. He's in the depths of the Mamertinum prison. And he said, this is the crown for anticipating Christ. What was he doing as he was getting ready to die? Couldn't wait. He wanted Christ to come. He thought he was going to come in his lifetime. That's what imminency and expectancy is all about. The question is, are we anticipating Christ? I mean, do you think about that today? Did you think about that coming to church? Did you think, boy, I might not ever get to take this car back to my garage. I might go to be with the Lord today. We think so little about it. If we thought about it and anticipated, it affects decisions we make. Secondly, this is the crown for following to the finishing line the course the Lord has given you. Are you? I talk to kids all the time about not having a problem with the unchangeable parts of our life. Who you are, where you were born, what you look like, all the features you can't change. God has given you a course and me a course. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us the whole place He put us in life. And we should find out from Him what the course is that He wants us to finish and go all the way to the end. These people that say, I've put in my time, I've already served, I've already done that, I don't do that anymore. What do you do? We are supposed to finish the race. And by the way, only those who finish get crowned. And that is one of the greatest dangers in America. Across the country, the people that are in the greatest time of their life, the 50s and 60s, are wholesale pulling out, moving to the courses and the lakes, and they are traveling in their motorhomes, and they are living the life of leisure, and they are corroding and perhaps forfeiting because they're not finishing the race. Now, if they're involved in an RV evangelism, praise the Lord. But most of them aren't. They're involved in saying, I deserve it, I earned it, I worked hard. You know what Paul said? I'll never stop serving the Lord. That's what God crowns. Finishing the race to the end, God crowns those who watch for Him, look for Jesus every day. I'll always remember, and I hate to tell stories, but this one is always on my mind. When I was at Quidnesset, the parsonage, I had to drive all the way around the house to park. And I always remember that the window would be open, and little Johnny and little Estelle's heads, their chins were just high enough, and they could just see up to that, and probably Estelle was standing on something. And they'd both be with their chin looking out that window, and I would hear them, because I had my window rolled down. They don't have air conditioning in New England, so I could hear everything. And I'd hear, Mommy, he's coming! That was one of the most wonderful sounds to me. You know why? They were looking forward to my return. Now, their mother put them up to it, and she'd get them all, you know, on the soapbox looking out the window for Daddy. It was really a wife thing. But you know what it was a reminder of? The eager anticipation a father loves from his children. God the Father wants us to be with our chins in the window of life while we're serving Him, looking for His return and longing for it. And as we get closer and closer to that time, we're saying, I think I see Him coming. That's what I heard out of Willard Heck's mouth the last time I heard him speak. The last time I ever heard him talk, when he was conscious, he says, maybe today, maybe today. And I know Ruth knows that. That is all he talked about. Maybe today Christ will come. The victorious warrior who faithfully watches for Christ gets the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. Crown number 5, the crown of glory, is promised to those who live as an example to the flock. Faithful under-shepherds get the crown of glory. This is for ministering to the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ in keeping with the elements of verses 2 and 3. What are those elements? This crown is for willingness and sacrificial dedication in humility and living as an example for Christ. Now, that's a very poorly constructed, you English teacher, sentence. But what it's saying in verses 2 and 3, we serve the Lord to be crowned willingly, sacrificially, dedicated, humbly, living every part of our life as an example. That's the high calling of an elder. You know, we're in the process again. The annual meeting's coming up. There's going to be another group of elders that are going to be presented to you that have been prayed over. What are we praying over? We're praying over a group of men who willingly want to serve. They're not the rich fat cats with the power base. They are willing servants who sacrifice their life, dedicated, humbly, to live as an example. Every part of their life is open, people can look at, and they say, I'm living in a way that I believe with all my heart is the way Christ would live. This crown is for living the life detailed in 1 Timothy 3. What does that say? We're constantly nourishing ourselves in the Word. You know the whole passage that Paul gave to what a good servant of the Lord looks like. Serve Christ's church because God crowns those who serve Him. This crown is for feeding the flock, nurturing them. This crown is for enduring trials because of the service of the redeemed. The reward given is the unfading crown of glory. Then what? What do we do with all these crowns? Well, Revelation 4:9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks, this is looking forward to what we're going to do, to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. Now, wait a minute, who are the 24 elders? Well, it's very interesting to think about. One notion is that they are the 12 representatives of the Old Testament, New Testament saints, but it never says in the Scriptures that that's true. Jesus did promise, though, to the church that if you serve me someday, he told his apostles especially, you'll sit on thrones judging. Secondly, we're called a kingdom of priests, and we are priests to our God. And so, not the Old Testament saints knew. They're going to be there, and they're going to be at the banquet, and I don't believe in any second-class thing. But this is us giving back what we earned. And they cast their crowns. Where'd they get them? I just described them. They got them for loving Jesus to the end. They got them for winning men and women, boys and girls to Christ. They got them for denying their flesh. They got them for serving Christ's church, and they got them for looking for Jesus and living for Him and longing for Him all their days. And those crowns they got, they cast before the throne. They said, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created. And you know, tonight is a good time to practice that. You ought to do a little checkup, kind of like, you know, before you go shopping, you know, you look at your wallet and you open up and see if you have enough money, or before you go on a trip, you check your tickets. Well, before you go to heaven, you ought to check if you have anything to give. God's taking up a collection. What are you going to give Him? Think about it tonight. What would you cast before His feet? Have you been denying your flesh? Have you been winning souls? Have you been loving His appearing? Have you been feeding His flock? Have you been going through life knocking down all the apathy of affluence that's around us and longing for Christ to give you the compassion He has for those? Are you going to have something to give Him? What will you receive to give back to Jesus? Are you saved? Do you have the crown of life? Are you winning and discipling people? Will you get the crown of rejoicing? Are you Spirit-controlled? Will you get the unfading crown? Are you looking for Jesus? Will you get the crown of righteousness? Are you serving Christ's church, His sheep? Will you get the crown of glory? Well, watch out, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others and done all this good stuff, I myself should lose my inheritance. If Paul thought he could run outside the track, remember in the Greek race, if you broke any of the rules, and one of the rules is you have to stay in your lane. You could never slip over into somebody else's lane. You couldn't take a little shortcut here or there. If you ever got out of your lane, you were adokimas. You were disqualified. Paul thought he could get disqualified. If Paul could get disqualified, we need to be careful and beat our flesh down. The key to all this is abiding. Why does it take so much effort on God's part to prune us constantly? Why is God the Father? You wonder what God the Father is doing these days? Everyone kind of, Smale wrote a book a few years back called The Forgotten Father. It's about God the Father. I mean, we're talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit all the time. And what's the Father doing? What is, you know, most people would be hard-pressed to know what God the Father is doing. He told us what He's doing. He's got the trimmers in His hand. He's walking around cutting on us. You ever thought about God the Father? He's the vine dresser. He's the one doing it. Let me share a few insights from the grape arbor. We learned the hard way about the mischievous nature of the rambling, rapid-growing grapes. I told you this morning. In every way, we're like those vines. Why? The biggest enemy of the grape is itself. Grapes love to grow. We do too, and expand our territory. In fact, they love to do everything but bear fruit, and they have to be pruned to do that. And we're so much like the grapevine's tendency. We grow vigorously in every direction. That's why God needs those pruning hooks. We, like those branches, have a lot of non-fruit wood that must be cut away every year of our life. We, like those grapevines, can become so dense in all of our external leaf production. By the way, you can be totally busy in ministry. You can be a great worker. You can have a wonderful family. You can be a model athlete. And you can be, careful about the amusements and have prudent investments and be real busy and even stressed and anxious and have a few sins and not be bearing fruit. Working at this church is not necessarily equal to bearing fruit. Giving money to missionaries isn't either. You know what it is? It's doing that in the power and the energy and connected to Jesus Christ for His glory, in His power, for Him and Him alone, not for ourselves. Why? If we're so busy, the sun for the grapes, like the Son of God, can't reach into the area where fruit should form in our life. And if it's not brought about by the power of the Spirit of God in our life, if it is not the Spirit of God bearing fruit in our life, apart from Him, we can do all kinds of stuff, but it amounts to nothing, is what John 15 tells us. We, left to ourselves, are just like the grape plant. We will always favor new expansion of our territory over more grapes, fruit for God. What is the spiritual result? From a distance, our lives look like incredibly green and healthy branches, full of luxurious growth and of impressive achievements. But to the Lord, who stands up close, we have an underwhelming harvest of God-glorifying eternal fruit. Let me ask you tonight, are you bearing fruit? The key is abiding. the vine dresser in the ancient vineyards, the vine dresser prunes the branches in two ways. He cuts away the dead wood that can breed disease and insects. You know, God is trimming stuff out of our lives, because what we don't realize is if we go off in that way, we go off in this way, there's going to be spiritual contagion. It could ruin us. We could get disqualified. He's always cutting and pruning and trying to keep us away from that, just like the ancient vine dresser did. Also, he cuts away living tissue. Again, that's how you understand John 15. When he says he cuts some and they wither and burn them, that is living tissue, and God will cut away vibrant parts of our life if we allow him to, because he knows that that will not amount to anything that will last to his glory. And so that living tissue has to be cut away so that the life of the vine will not be dissipated, so that the quality of the crop is jeopardized. Sometimes the vine dresser will even cut away whole bunches of grapes so that the rest of the crop will be a higher quality. Now, that's a lesson from a gardening book. But Jesus already picked the analogy. He picked the metaphor. He picked the allegory. And he says, if you understand what is going on in the vineyard, you understand what's going on in your life. Because my Father's the vine dresser. I am the stalk through which you, the whole body fitly joined together and nourished, as Ephesians 4 says, grows up unto Christ. And so he says, I am the one that is my power going into your life. You are living after the power of an endless life, and I don't want you living after the power of an endless life for your glory. So that's why your Heavenly Father is never nearer to you and to me than when he's pruning you. Sometimes he cuts away the dead wood that might cause trouble, but often he cuts off the living tissue that's robbing you of spiritual vigor. How does the Father prune us? Well, sometimes he simply uses the Word. You know, I hear people lamenting all the time. They say, oh, you know, we have, you know, wonderful, you know, Bible studies and ladies and men's studies, and we have wonderful services, and we have all this. And he says, but that's not enough. Well, you know, for those who have ears to hear, it is enough. That's also in Christ's closing words to us. He says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear, respond. The way that godly spiritual people are pruned by God is, he simply uses the Word to convict and cleanse us. We hear it. It smites our heart. We say, God, I repent. I want that. I won't go that direction anymore. You know, that's what it says in the Psalms. He guides you with his eye. You know, responsive children, you don't need a stick. You don't need a belt. You don't need to raise your voice at them or scowl or anything else. You can just look at them. And they see that. And they respond. God says, the ultimate is guiding you with my eye. And that's talked about, in fact, the word translated purge in John 15 is the same as clean in Ephesians 5, that we're sanctified and cleansed by the washing water by the Word. Our Heavenly Father is the pruner of the branches who seeks both quantity and quality. You know, in America, we're always thinking about results. I mean, read any missionary letter. What are they pumping out? Results! Results! And America is so driven by quantity. God isn't just concerned about quantity. He wants quality. The greatest judgment God could bring to a believer would be to let us alone. Let us have our own way. Because God loves us, he prunes us and encourages us to bear more fruit for his glory. Sometimes he has to chasten us. Hebrews 12 is all about that. At the time, it hurts when he removes something precious from us. But as the spiritual crop is produced, we see the Father knew what he was doing. How many people could confess that something that was painful for a moment worked an exceeding and eternal weight of glory? As we saw, God knew better all the time. He could see more clearly than we ever could. But always our Father has to prune us so that the quality keeps up with the quantity. Left to itself, our branch might produce many clusters, but they will be inferior in quality. God is glorified by a bigger crop that is also a better crop. And God is the judge. And that's why anything in our life should be on the table for him. Everything should be open for whatever he wants to do, whatever he wants to cut off. We say, Lord, it's not my will, but thine be done. It's not my life, it's yours. Take it, use it for your glory. The key is abiding. We must remember that the branches do not eat the fruit, others do. We are not producing fruit to please ourselves, but to serve others. Several different kinds of spiritual fruit are named in the Bible, and these are what we should be longing after in our lives. Number one, growth in holiness and obedience is another type of fruit. There's that Romans 6 again. If you've never memorized it, what a great pursuit. Don't watch the news till you learn your verse every day. Don't read your favorite book. Don't watch your favorite whatever. Don't get involved in whatever you like. And discipline yourself to start inculcating and memorizing and meditating on the Word of God, because growth in holiness and obedience is a type of fruit. Stewardship is a fruit of a dedicated life, Romans 15 says. And Paul says, I'm looking forward to what's going to accrue from your lives because you, I'm a steward of what God gave me. I invested my life. Instead of valuing my Mediterranean seaside villa in Tarsus, he says, I valued relationships and I've invested heavily. And that's a fruit, the stewardship of our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, which, by the way, is living, responding in the way that Jesus would respond in life. Jesus responds with love. Remember when we went through the sheep and said that we need to have the oil of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, to get the nose flies of the flesh? That's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. When I respond in a non-fleshly way, when I allow His love to be in my life, when people are harmful and hurtful, when I allow His joy to be in my life, when my boat is getting rocked and when things are insecure and His joy comes, our joy is not tied to our circumstances. That's how you can tell a spiritual person. They're not always up and down with the market. They're not always up and down with their health. They're not always up and down with whatever's going on. Their circumstances don't dictate their joy. It's a product of the Holy Spirit. Good works, serving others is a fruit in an abiding life. In Colossians 1 it says, in words offered in worship and praise God, you can accrue fruit, treasure, eternal reward by how you celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. How you offer the songs to the Lord. How you give yourself back to the Lord. Words offered in worship and praise to God, coming from our hearts and out our lips. It's interesting, he said, the fruit of your lips. He didn't just say the thoughts of the back lobe of your lower cortex. He didn't say that. He said, it's got to come out. What does the Bible say? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Speak your worship to the Lord, even if you can't sing. And it's a wonderful fruit to the glory of God. The key is abiding. Think about Lot's life. Lot would be an example here, as A.W. Pink points out in his presentation of the evidence. Lot was out of fellowship with the Lord. He ceased to bear fruit to His glory, and His dead works were all burned up in Sodom, yet he himself was saved. You see, Lot, righteous Lot, that Peter talks about, whose soul was vexed, made wrong decisions, did not deny the flesh, he proudly thought he could make it, and everything he did was burned up, yet he was saved. Another one, Ray Stedman, great Palo Alto pastor from California, now enjoying the Lord's presence, wrote this. When our Lord says, abide in me, he's talking about the will. Now see, abiding is not a synonym for salvation. Remember, we have lost today in the church the awareness of what Christ is teaching here. It is so remarkable that it can alter how you live your daily life. Abiding is a choice of our will. And abide in me is talking about the will, about the choices, about the decisions that we're making tonight, this afternoon, tomorrow, if God gives us tomorrow. That's what abiding is all about. We must decide to do things which expose ourselves to Him. That's why it is a conscious choice to abide in the Word of God and let the Word of God abide in you. And don't say, I don't have time. We all have the same amount of time. That is the great equalizer. We all have the exact same amount of time. Just what are you spending yours on? So we expose ourselves to Him. We keep ourselves in contact with Him. That's talking about prayer. That's Stedman's euphemism for prayer. This is what it means to abide in Him. We have been placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. That was the supernatural work which God has done. Now, we must choose to maintain that relationship by the decisions we make. Decisions to expose ourselves to His Word in order to learn about Him. And to relate to Him in prayer, wherein we converse with Him. Ray Stedman continues. Decisions to relate to other believers. That's a very strong test of where you are spiritually. Are you spiritually an island? Can you make it on your own? Do you not need to relate with other believers? Can you just cruise in and out? Do you think this is a drive-through? You know, is it one of those pay-at-the-pump places where you don't have to even see a person? That's not how God designed the Christian life. We have to relate to other believers in body life experiences. That's Stedman's big focus. That is bearing one another's burdens. How can you bear a burden if you don't even know the person? If you're not around them, if you don't know their name, if you don't know what they're going through, if you have not talked to them, if you haven't heard their testimony, if you have not spent time with them. We spend more time with our kitchen planners than we do with our brothers and sisters we're going to spend eternity with. And that's why the church today is a fragmented group of people bumping around who don't even know each other. And they're handicapped for it. And so we need to be bearing one another's burdens, confessing our faults, sharing in fellowship with one another. I mean, you know, this is the great holiday season. Why not plan into your holiday season spiritual events? I just got the sweetest note from a whole bunch of folks in the church that have, and I don't even know what the connection between them is, but they celebrate those feasts that I shared with you a few months back. And they come together, and they have a big meal, and they read the Bible, and they quote verses, and they sing, and they remember the spiritual significance of the seven feasts. And I got a note from one of them. They said, it's the most moving and remarkable spiritual experience we've had. Why? Because they're doing some old Jewish stuff? No. Because they're experiencing through the feast Christian fellowship. There's no clock running. They're just sitting there and enjoying one another's life in Christ and sharing their lives together. Well, fellowship with one another, wherein we learn about and see Christ in one another. You should know and see Christ in other people. They need that confirmation for their life. See, I see Christ in you. I see His love. I see His joy. I see His peace. I see your gentleness is growing. You're so much different. See, that's part of the testimony. All of this is designed to relate to Him. Abide in me. If we do that, we're fulfilling this active, necessary decision of our will. We obey His word. We do what He says. And we stay in touch with Him.